We have been blessed this morning for being here in the presence of God and worshiping together, and enjoyed that Sunday school lesson a lot in relation to Joseph. I think it's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. You think about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness and the challenge of forgiveness. That which we all need and that which we must always extend to others. Certainly is a tremendous example of that as we think about him typifying Christ and Christ's forgiveness. Glad to be here with you again, and say that we really enjoyed the ministers' meetings and the inspiration. It was a very special time, and glad that we were able to be there. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to use this scripture to introduce the message this morning. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He had been there some years before and had started the church there in the city of Corinth. And then he was back again in the second missionary journey. And thinking of that and writing of what he had experienced and what he knew of them, we get the heart cry of of the apostle Paul and his concern for the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I'd like to clarify the word carnal there. We usually use that word to mean sinful or depraved or fallen or corrupted. The word carnal here does not necessarily mean that. It could mean that, but the word carnal as it is used in this passage in the original language has more the idea of immaturity. And it was an immaturity that actually was a fault. It's not an immaturity because they were simply young, which we'll notice that, babes in Christ, but it was an unnatural immaturity. It'd be like a child that is not growing properly. We say that child is stunted. You know, they're not growing properly. There's something wrong. And so that's the idea of the word carnal here. He says, "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now he says why he's concerned about this. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now here is the word carnal has a little different aspect to it in relation to what they were failing to do in relation to their spiritual life. And then he goes on to say, "For one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos," and so on. But the thought I was thinking of here in relation to this whole idea, he says, when you were immature, when you were babes in Christ, I fed you with milk. I gave you that which was nourishment for you for the situation or the level of growth that you were at in your Christian journey. But now he comes back about 3 years later, and he said, I was going to give you some meat. I was going to give you some heavier things. And you could say, well, you know, and just the analogy would be that, you know, usually we would expect a three-year-old to have developed some ability to handle some solid food and not still be strictly on a milk diet. And after 3 years, he said, you know, before you were unable to bear it. Then he says, neither yet now are ye able. What was wrong with the church at Corinth? And we could say this morning that for whatever reason, they had not grown. They had not developed in their Christian life the way they should have. And I would like to think this morning for a little while about Christian growth, what it means to grow in our Christian lives. The title of the message is Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And I'd like to take your thoughts now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice the context here in this passage and the challenge for us in our lives. Just as we would fail to grow in the natural sense in life and become finally weakened and to the point of becoming sick and dying, I think sometimes that, you know, we don't take seriously enough our responsibility that the Scripture lays upon us to grow. And this is not a works aspect. We're going to be talking about that a little bit later. But this is a part of our responsibility of growing in grace and in knowledge. I'd like to read 2 Peter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. We know how that before this, he talks about the long-suffering of God in verse 9, and how that, the long-suffering of God, as it says earlier in the chapter, he waited in the days of Noah, and then we had the judgment come, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we have the day of the Lord will come, just as the flood came upon the earth and destroyed all the corruption that was there. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and then he raises the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or all holy living and godliness? If we understand, and I believe we do this morning, and we believe that this scripture is true, that one of these days, this earth is going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. How much does the air, the atmosphere in which we live in, have to be altered, the balance of it between hydrogen and oxygen? How much would you have to alter that before the very atmosphere is a flaming fire? Not very much. It says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In light of that, if we really believe that, it means that we're going to be living in a way that is going to mirror that belief, right? It's very simple. Now, if we somehow believe like Jesus talked about the servants who didn't think their Lord was going to be coming back the way he had said, and they began to eat and drink and fight each other and carouse together, and all of a sudden their Lord appeared. And he came in a day that they didn't think about. So in light of this, in light of the fact that we believe that one day this earth is going to be destroyed by fire, what kind of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought ye to be, ought we to be in all holy living, holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? In other words, we are moving rapidly through time toward this date. Now, we don't know exactly when this date is, but you know, maybe you younger ones don't think about this as much, but as you get older in life, and the older you get in life, the more you probably hear people talk about how fast time goes. And I know you young people don't quite understand all this yet, but you will very, very quickly understand this. Because you're moving just as fast as the rest of us toward this date in time. It's a date in time that God has established. He's not told us when it is. But he says, looking for it, and hasting. We're moving rapidly toward it. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We have that thought again. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. In other words, pay attention, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, realizing the situation that we are living in relation to the history of the world and time, and that we are living in the last days, and we are rapidly approaching that date that we have with eternity, that appointment with time, where time and eternity will meet. He says, if you realize these things, beloved, you know, think about this, be diligent, pay attention, do what it takes that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you and I benefit this morning from the long-suffering of God? The long-suffering of God? I don't know why, except for his mercy and grace, he didn't destroy me a long time ago. Because I haven't always been a very faithful servant. And you would probably say the same. But account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, pull out of the context, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now the last two verses. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That shows the possibility that we could be led astray with the error of the wicked. We could lose our position in Christ, fall from our steadfastness, which we have today. But then verse 18, which is our text verse, but in contrast to being led away with the error of the wicked, in contrast to losing our steadfastness in Christ and our position in Christ, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is sometimes referred to as a benediction. Sometimes it is prayed at the end of a service. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing? Am I growing in my Christian life? That's the question. Very simple. We are called to grow in grace. Now, we're going to be focusing on this idea of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I'd like to back up a little bit from that point and to understand this in the context, which includes, or in thinking about it, when you are growing, that means that you are alive, right? So he says we are to grow. So there's an assumption that there's life. You know, a dead body does not grow in the sense of life. And so the Christian life, as we understand it, we know this, but it begins with a birth. And, you know, Jesus there talking to Nicodemus said that he referred to the idea of being born again. And there's new life. And so the Christian life begins with a birth. Upon receiving Christ and accepting the claims of the gospel upon our lives and submitting our stubborn wills to Christ, we are born again. Like John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I love that verse. As many as received him, we turn our hearts to God in repentance and brokenness and willingness to do whatever God wants us to do and cast ourselves upon his mercy and grace and his forgiveness, which we're unworthy of. But as many as received him, we receive Christ. And to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We cannot do it. It's of his mercy and his grace that he gives us the ability to even come to him and call upon him and believe on his name. Now, what is growth in grace and knowledge? Well, I'd like to think about just a couple things that it is not. You know, what it is not, this idea of growth in grace and knowledge, it is not becoming more saved than at the moment of conversion. You're not necessarily becoming more saved than at the point in which you surrendered your life to Christ. It is not becoming more pardoned than when we were converted and found the new birth experience. It is not becoming more justified than at our salvation. So there is the aspect of consecration and the work of the Spirit within us at the moment of salvation and understanding the mercy and grace of God in our lives and receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are saved, you know, and we are pardoned. You know, we are converted. We are justified. But just as, you know, the Scripture points out, and we could read it here, we'll probably refer to it later, where Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You know, so there is that newness in Christian experience that all of us have had. I didn't go back and count up the years since I surrendered my life to the Lord. I believe it was in 1974. But, you know, if I was still had the same maturity, if I still had the same understanding, if I still had that same level of faith, if I still had that same level of experience at that now as what I would have had at that time, you would say, well, there's something really wrong with you. There had to be growth. Now, does it mean that at a certain age you've arrived, when you get to be 50 years old, that you pretty well have it figured out in relation to Christian experience? No. God takes us through the various seasons of life. And at no point in our Christian experience can we stop and say, well, I've got it figured out. I kind of know how this all works now. And I'm just going to plateau now. It's going to glide in to glory. No. There is always that growth experience. And that's what, you know, that's not discouraging to me whatsoever. To me, that's exciting. That's exhilarating to realize and to know of how much more we can learn and we can experience in the grace and mercy of God yet while we're alive. Does it mean that there's always going to be, you know, blessings in it? Yes. Does it mean it's always going to be easy? No. Was it always easy for Joseph? You know, his way to the throne in Egypt was through some pretty dark times. And the same really is promised for us in relation to the Christian life. We're in a battle, and it's real. But in all of that, we grow in our grace and in our joy and our blessing that God gives to us. And so the Christian life should become more and more joyful and a blessing and as we grow in our understanding. Now, the other part of this in relation to growing in grace and knowledge, as we have here, in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some things in our, or I should say, it could be a wrong concept sometimes that people have in relation to understanding the new birth and understanding Christian life. And there's a part of the human nature that does not want to just be broken and before God and humiliated in the aspect of surrendering of our will. And most of us understand this, you know, in the struggle of conviction before the time that we surrender our wills to God. There was this way of somehow, you know, reforming ourselves. You know, we try to grow into some of these better ideas and try to maybe, you know, grow ourselves into a better person. But you understand that it did not work because of there was no external power, no spiritual power within to do that. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. You know, he tried to do better and he tried to do the things he knew, you know, and avoid the things he shouldn't do. And finally he said, he's just miserable. Oh, miserable. You know, just he said, I can't live this way. Well, that's what it means to come to the cross and to experience that. But there is that the aspect in which we grow in our Christian life, but before we can grow, we need to be born You know, before you grow, you need to be born. So now, what are some things that we are first born with in salvation? Think with me a little bit. What are some things in relation to Christian experience now that you're born with? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, surrender to Jesus Christ, lay down your stubborn will. What is it that we are born into? What is born within us? Following in direction. What else do we call that sometimes? It starts with an S.
Submission.
Okay, very good. So, submission to what? Or to whom?
His direction from the Word.
All right.
Spirit or brotherhood.
Okay, so the scriptures become binding in the life of the Christian, right? Isn't that so elementary? But isn't it so profound? When you start to think about it? Okay, so the Word, the Holy Spirit. All right, what else? Some more practical ones.
Jesus Christ.
Okay, good. Be the Word.
Discernment.
So the Holy Spirit is going to give us discernment because what did Jesus say? When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak of himself. Whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. So the Holy Spirit is going to give us a discernment.
His body on earth.
All right. So the body of Christ. Why is it important that we submit ourselves to the body of Christ? We submit to the Word, we submit to the Holy Spirit, we have discernment. What scripture tells us that we are to submit in the body of Christ? Anyone? Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, one scripture. The others, Jesus talked about it, Matthew 18, Matthew 16, in relation to the church. So we were talking about in our instruction class before the service this morning, talking about the doctrine of the church in relation to the body of Christ and submission. And why is it that Christ wants to test our submission to him in a literal, physical way in his body, the church? You know, and I know sometimes, and maybe we talked about this morning too, but maybe struggle with the idea, you know what I mean? Well, if we're all filled with the Spirit, we have discernment, we're following the scriptures, why do I have to submit in the body of Christ? In a local brotherhood, in a local body of believers. Because isn't that where the body of Christ comes into play upon my life? Christ is the head of the church. He's not the whole body. We are the body of Christ. And so that body coming together and submitting to the head is also there's a submission to each other. And sometimes, you know, that can be a question that, of course, in relation to that submission. There's a thought that came to me this past week. Well, I guess it was actually the week before last, thinking about this week. And I know that I've often said, in relation to submission to the body of Christ, that if it was a perfect ideal world in relation to ourselves, we would not have to have that submission in the body of Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, we wouldn't have to have church guidelines, you know, and statements of practice and that sort of thing. And I've said already, you know, that ideally, in an ideal world, that would not be true. And I was convicted about 2 weeks ago that that's a wrong statement. And I'll tell you why I came to that conclusion. The Lord clarified something for me, I guess. Because was there any guidelines or standards or rules in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man? Okay, which one?
They weren't supposed to eat of the tree of life.
Okay. You're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You leave that one alone. How many believe there's only one rule in the Garden of Eden? Nobody agrees with you. I agree with you. That's all right. We'll get the rest caught up here yet. Was there one rule? God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a couple others, actually.
Yeah, I guess that's what I was thinking about. He also asked him to take care of the garden and dress it.
Yeah. Okay, so there's number two. I'm not sure, I don't have these in the right order. They were to take care of the garden and to dress it. Look after it. Stewardship. All right. Well, so was there only two rules in the Garden of Eden before the fall? Or was there another? Or several others?
There was to be a relationship, a focus.
Okay.
A worship.
A what?
A worship.
Worship, okay. That was probably implied. I'm not sure that was distinctly stated, but it was implied. That would have been after the fall, though, right?
Yeah, that's true. You're right. They were
fruitful. Right. Right. Good. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I think those were the three rules that God gave them in a perfect world. Man had not sinned. There was no sin then. So, you see the picture. I would have thought that in a perfect situation, ideally, you know, in the recreation of God in the church. But then I was thinking about this, and I went back, you know, well, the Garden of Eden before the fall, there was three rules. And the first one they broke. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one. So obviously, and you think about that in relation to submission, they had to submit to God right there, even in the perfect state. Now, that'd be a subject in itself, and I'm not going to get into this too deep today, or we'll get over time. But you think about that. That's a study for you in relation to the whole this whole thought. So I came to the conclusion that this whole idea of God, you know, and in relation to setting standards, or you could say giving man some rules to follow, didn't have to do with their perfection in the Garden of Eden, because obviously that was not true. It has more to do with the aspect of man's free will, you see, and his ability to choose. So even in the Garden of Eden, because of man's free will, God established some lines and said, you know, here's these three things that I want you to do or not do. And I find it fascinating then that that's exactly what the main one is, the one that they broke. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. But submission in the body of Christ. All right. What other levels of submission is there then in relation to the new birth? Do you think my attitude should change towards civil government? Right. the laws of the land. We're called to obey. If it doesn't conflict with the will of God. So you can put up here a civil authority. You see, my spelling is not always very good. All right, what else? Well, there is a submission. For a young person, it may also include parents, right? Did you have trouble as a young person, depending on your age, of course, maybe, but maybe not the older ones, too. Struggle with respecting your parents? Maybe submitting to parents sometimes? Do you think the new birth should change that? Yep. Submission. Because why? The scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the new birth is going to change that relationship with mom and dad. All right. We kind of got into submission here. I'd like to take this a little further. What other things are we born into in relation to salvation? Talk about submission, which is really essential in the broken spirit. And God says he will not despise. Anything else?
Somewhat about appetites. As soon as the child is born, they develop appetites.
And right.
Their appetites should definitely change.
Exactly. Appetites. That would be another one. And so now... It means my desires change. That which I found pleasure in and I wanted to do and I enjoyed doing before is going to change, and now I'm going to enjoy something different because my appetite has changed. All right. We talked about submission in relation to the Holy Spirit. We are also born into salvation in the Holy Spirit. There's also love, I believe, is in the heart of the child of God. We are born into that love relationship, not only with Christ, but, you know, in the first, you know, the first hours, days, you know, after you became a Christian, did you have trouble loving people? I know it gets tested. You know, that's something that's born into you, right? Something that's born. You know, I remember that feeling. You just didn't have a problem with anybody. Love. And, of course, we think of the outworking of the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, worship, praise, and all those things related to that. All right. Now, thinking of that, so those are things that we are born into, that you can't just grow into those things. You can't just reform your life and say, well, I'm going to do better. But it's the new birth that brings those into fruition in our lives. Now, thinking of this scripture in relation to growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'd like to think now of things that we grow into. What does this mean to grow into this Christian experience? It is interesting, consider Bible, some of the Bible evidence of growth in men, and there'd be a lot here we could look at. It'd be an interesting study if you want to go down and do a comparison between their life before they met Christ and their life after they really met Christ in a way that changed their hearts. But just think, I'll give you three examples. You know, you have Peter going from that backsliding in his denial of Christ. You remember he said, I'm going to go with you to the cross. He said, I'll do anything for you. You know, though all the rest of his disciples, you know, forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll die with you. And what happened? 2 days later. And it was even a day later. What did the scripture say there in the garden? All the disciples forsook him and fled. They took off running the other way as fast as they could go after Peter swung his sword a few times. Jesus told him to put the sword away. They came, you know, back to the far there, you know, in the courtyard and warmed himself there. But you take Peter from that backsliding denial situation to only those weeks later, when you have him standing up there on the day of Pentecost and preaching one of the most powerful messages ever. What happened to the man? Well, it was not only born into him, but there was a growth, and you see that growth and throughout the book of Acts and on. Yeah, Paul from the Damascus Road, going to persecute the Christians and finding and meeting Christ there, but going from the Damascus Road to later in life to the Roman Road where he was going to lay down his life. He said, you know, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Had he matured? Had he grown in his understanding in his spiritual life? Absolutely. Now he was, like you say, an old veteran. You know, I'm at the end of the battle here. I just got one more battle ahead. I'm going to lay down my life. But he was ready for that. You have John, the Apostle John, who Jesus referred to as the Sons of Thunder, you know, who was ready to bring fire down from heaven on that Samaritan village to the point where you have read of him in the book of 1 John, and he's called, often been called the disciple of love. Love. You think you read the book of 1 John and you don't see the Son of Thunder there, do you? He's just a different man. You know, and yes, he was born into that relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, but you know, he grew in that as well. There was a growing and a developing of his knowledge of Christ. And so think of a few things in relation now to growing into Christian experience, or growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We experience grace in that new birth experience, but we are called to grow in that grace, which is the work of God. Sometimes we say grace is the unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God upon us, not because we've earned it, but because he chose to bestow it upon us and we chose to accept it. And so there's the increase in relation to grace. There's the increase of love. It is living more in the love of God and understanding that love and how that love reaches out to others. When we have problems in our hearts, loving our brother or our sister, what does the Bible say the simple solution is, or the cause of it is? It's because we haven't allowed the love of God within us. We are filled with the love of God. We don't have trouble loving other people. It's really just that simple. And so we're called to grow in that love relationship. Is it going to be tested? Absolutely. But it's up to us to choose that. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So there, Paul's prayer was for them, that the Lord would help them to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We talk about evangelism, we talk about missions, and we talk about reaching out and giving a testimony for Christ, but it starts right here with my brother and my sister. And if I struggle in my love relationship there, I'm not in a good position to go out and tell anybody else about the love of God, because I'm not a recipient or a faithful, growing Christian in that myself. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And then 1 John 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Isn't that fascinating? When you think about, you know, us wanting to be assured of our salvation, to be assured of God's blessing upon us, to be assured that our name is in the book of life. You know, and he says, we know, here's how you can know if we have passed from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. If we are really converted, if we really understand the new birth and the work of God in our hearts, here's how you can know it: if you have love one to another. It's the thing we like to sometimes put on the shelf because it's easier to focus on other things. Something to think about in relation to that. Growing in that love. Growing in God's will is another part of this. It is learning more of God, of what God wants in his word. Sometimes we could refer to it as sanctification. Sometimes we even refer to it as progressive sanctification. Sanctification is that cleansing aspect. It's being set apart in a special way for God. The same as the vessels of the temple or the tabernacle were anointed or they were sprinkled with blood. They were set apart. They were sanctified for the work of God. As a Christian, we belong to Jesus Christ now, and therefore He is our owner. He is the one who tells us what to do. He is the one that guides us. We're set apart for Him, not to please ourselves, but to please Him. And so sanctification is a part of this. And we refer to progressive sanctification as distinct from just the original aspect of the new birth and sanctification and the original responding to God and the work of the Spirit with Him, to that sanctification continues throughout our lives. I am glad that God did not dump on me everything that He had in mind for my life and what He was going to expect of me the day I became a Christian. I'm just glad He didn't do that. I don't know how I would have handled that. You know, but along the way, God leads us. And there should be a faithful following of that progressive sanctification where you come to a point and say, oh, I didn't know it was going to cost me this. Or, oh, I didn't know I was going to be required to do this. You know, I struggled when I was ordained. I had no idea really that, you know, when or what God would do in all of that. But and you think about that and the struggle of submitting to something that I knew was going to change me for the rest of my life. I could not go back on. I remember Jesse Newish wanted to preach that ordination sermon, and I remember him saying there distinctly to this day, he said, we need to remember that there's no honorable way out. There's a way out, but there's no honorable way out. It's a commitment. I just use that as an illustration. But I remember also as a young person, you know, in some of the sanctifying processes that God took me through, you know, in relation to decisions, you know, that I would have liked and the music I would have enjoyed listening to and the points in my life where I had to come face to face with it and say, no, I'm going to follow Christ's way. I'm going to throw this music into the fire. I'm going to choose to do something that I don't really feel like doing, but I'm going to do it anyway after sometimes a long battle with my own will. That's what we're talking about in sanctification. We have to keep doing that. And so those decisions will come throughout our lives. There's also the growing in faith. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. And so there's that the work of faith is what we see. And I just admire those who are older, gone through the difficult times of life. One of the brethren shared there several messages or two messages and in our ministers' meetings, you know, and talked about, you know, his one of his messages was on comforting the brokenhearted, or somehow I think it was related to, you know, comforting the brokenhearted, extending hope to the brokenhearted. And he recounted, you know, some of the experiences that, you know, they had to face in their family, and you think about, you know, the how faith has grown, you know, where muscular dystrophy, which is hereditary disease, and he said he was never would have thought, you know, that, you know, to face the reality of, because it runs in one of their family's history. He said they have five grandsons now with muscular dystrophy. And you think about that, you know, and faith. But faith shines through all those things. We grow in our faith. God doesn't dump that whole load on us at once, but throughout our lives, as things are designed by the will of God, or at least allowed by the will of God, we face them, and faith can grow. Older Christians, battle-scarred, but strong faith. They've grown in their faith. Strong meat is another part of this, and growing in our understanding of the Scriptures and our understanding of deeper things. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. First principles of the oracles of God. And such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, for strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. God wants us to. And I'd like to challenge us this morning again. I want to challenge myself in this. You know, we talk about our devotional and reading a Scripture every day and praying and communicating with God and that devotional relationship that we should have with Christ. But I honestly believe that that's not enough to really grow. I mean, I'm not saying it's not good, but I don't feel it's really enough if you're going to grow and into handling the meat, the strong meat of Scripture. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take some time of study. And I know, and I don't want to offend you, but, you know, we are lazy. I am lazy. If I at times were not forced into the Scriptures because I have to get a sermon ready, I would probably not do it near as often as I do. I know so some of these things are probably forced upon me. But even so, do we have that love for the Scriptures, and do we take the time, you know, to get, you know, material that helps us to understand and dig in and to understand there's so much here that we can grow and understand in relation to the Scriptures. So let's grow in our understanding of and our in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His Word. Well, there is endurance. The New Testament uses the word patience, that often refers to endurance, and that is, you know, that continuation, which is a growing experience in itself. You know, where as we sing sometimes, each victory will help you another to win. But there's a growing endurance. We can handle more difficult situations in life because we've learned to exercise faith. We've grown in our understanding that God is good, and we've seen His work in our own lives. And so that is also a way in which we can grow in that endurance. Well, experience. And that is another part of this. We can look at the Scriptures that relate to that. But again, it's part of our increase of faith and patience. There's the gifts that we can grow in. And all of us here this morning as children of God, we have been given gifts. Now, you may sit here and say, well, I don't really know what my gift is. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about that. You just do what is in front of you to do. Do what you're asked to do. Do what you're called to do. Do what is right. That's your gift. That's where it starts. And yes, as you exercise yourself in whatever the opportunity is for you to do, those gifts will become evident to others. Whether they become evident to us, ourselves, doesn't really matter. I struggle a bit with someone going around and saying, oh, I have this gift. You know, you hear it sometimes from someone, not in our circles, but someone says, oh, I just have this gift. Well, I don't know. Do you or don't you? I think we just concentrate on doing, you know, what we know to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And whatever that gift is, other people may recognize it. We may never know it. Just do it. Just do what we need to do, what we can do for the kingdom of God. What are the evidences of growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life? I'm going to close now by reading this scripture, 2 Peter 1. I know there's 11 verses here, but I'd like you to follow along and notice this whole aspect of growth now. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 down to verse 11. All of us, in whatever stage of life we're in, however many years we've been a Christian, whether it's weeks, months, years, decades, Whatever stage of life we're in, we're called to grow, and we help each other grow. Listen to this scripture now. Listen to the Apostle Peter talking about the various aspects of growth, and he's going to refer to knowledge. He's going to refer to grace. I love this scripture. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Multiplied in our lives. Not just adding to, but he said, I want to see it multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He said, he's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Think about that. Why do we struggle sometimes in trying to understand, or we think we understand the will of God, when he's given us all the things that pertain unto life and godliness? Maybe we're simply standing in our own shadow and not seeing it for what it is. And he has given us these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All those words there would be a word study in themselves if you want a little project in digging into the scriptures. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, growing in us and growing, abounding, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he's not growing. He doesn't have these things within his heart. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He does not have any vision, no, not the forward look, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And that he loses the thrill of salvation. He loses the thrill of forgiveness. He's forgotten that he was purged. He forgot that he had been forgiven and cleansed from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, not that, but this, rather, brethren, give diligence, pay attention, put effort into this, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. Wouldn't you like to be in a position where you just never fall? Well, it's part of our growth, isn't it? In all these areas. So when we're in a position that we will never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The abundant entrance. I distinctly remember as a young boy, some of these boys' age here in the front row, Aaron Shank, who was our bishop at the time, preaching on this passage. I distinctly remember him, verse 11, on the abundant entrance. He said, for the sinner, in relation to going into eternity, he said, it's like going in the funnel from the big end of the funnel and coming out the small end. For the child of God, it's the other way around. We go in at the small end of the funnel, as it were, and it just opens so wide open at the other end into eternity. Oh, this the abundant entrance. wide open to experience the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God help us this morning to understand this is not a works religion. This is not necessarily, you know, saying that we have to, that we do all this in the sense that we are earning something. No, we're doing this because of our love and our desire to serve our Master and to grow in our understanding because we love Him. And so therefore we go to the Scriptures and we want to understand more of Him because of that relationship and our love for Him. May God help us in our spiritual growth. Increase growing in grace of the God in our lives today and growing in that knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll never get done because what did the Apostle John say? The last of his book of the Gospel of John. What did he say? Are we going to get done understanding and searching out the life of Christ? No, he said, and I suppose, you know, there's a lot more things that we could write about Christ and his ministry on earth. He said, and I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. You and I will never get done studying and digging into the Scriptures, understanding our Lord and His work, His blessing, His grace to us. Let's keep digging, keep studying, keep endeavoring to understand that. Let's kneel to pray.